Amen. I want to clean something up that I preached on Sunday night, if that's okay. It was brought to my attention that I stated that Paul rose from the grave. Paul did not. He will someday. But yeah, there's no telling. When I'm speaking, I'm not really even hearing myself. So I figure if that's the worst thing I said all night, that's all right. I want to tell you, there was one time I was preaching up here. I don't remember what the verse was, but whatever the word was, I read it incorrectly. And Ashley, do you remember what the word was? Anyways, we went home, and Ashley, she spells the word for me, and she says, can you pronounce that word for me? It's a pretty basic word, but I'm questioning myself. I'm like, I don't know if I can. Whatever it was, I pronounced it correctly. She said, why did you read it the other way? You know, sometimes you read words wrong, it happens. I just want to tell you that my Bible has a spelling error in it. I read the word that's in the Bible, but it's not spelled correctly. It was a typing error. And so, yeah, you didn't see this, but that night I'm standing up here, and I had like a dilemma. Like, you guys are just kind of listening to me, and I'm staring at this word, and inside my head is like, I know, because I was using my phone to study, so I had read the right word, but my Bible said a different word. And in my head, I'm like, what do I do? So I read the one the Bible says. But yeah, whoever published this one, there was a typo in it. So anyways, I have no idea what the word was, but it's not beyond me to say the wrong thing. It'll probably happen if you listen closely tonight. I'll probably do it again. So we're going to be in a couple different places, Leviticus chapter 16 and Hebrews chapter 10 primarily. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying through the Old Testament. Brother Isaac's been bringing out pictures of Christ in the Old Testament, and I talked to someone today, and I asked them, who's the main character in the Old Testament? And I think they thought it was a trick question, so that, you know, they said Abraham, and I said, nah. And then they said, oh, Jesus. I'm like, yeah, Jesus is the main character in the Old Testament, even though you don't read his name. But the Bible is about Jesus. It's about God's redemption of mankind from Genesis to Revelation. And so there are so many pictures of Christ in the Old Testament, and we're touching on a few, but you've got to read for yourself, because there's so much that we haven't been able to cover. And even tonight, I'm going to go ahead and tell you up front, and I said this in prayer meeting, Hebrews chapter 10 is some of the theologically richest passages in the entire Bible. And I told Isaac this afternoon that I was preaching about the Holy of Holies, but a part of me wanted to wait and let him do it, because I don't think I'm going to do an adequate job. When you and I try to comprehend the holiness of God, we're just going to fall short. It's something, and I think one of you men said it Monday night, there are things that we can understand but never comprehend. And maybe that's the holiness of God. We understand tonight that God's holy, but who has a full comprehension of just how holy he is? But tonight, thankfully, we do have the word of God, and passages like Hebrews 10, they give us a window into his holiness and help us to have a little better comprehension. Before we really dive into the scriptures tonight, I was thinking, you know, what does it mean that God is holy? I think that's a truth that most of us, if you grew up in church, from the time you were very little, you might not have known very much, but if somebody asked you, is God holy, would you have known the answer is yes? It's just a truth that we know, but what does it really mean that God is holy? Think about the word. It literally means God is, he's set apart. He's separated. To me, the easiest way I understand this is God is different than you and me. He's different. And if you don't know that, the Bible, if you'll read your Old Testament time and time again, I'm going to read you a few verses tonight. You don't have to flip over to all of them, but we're going to read a few. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 3. You guys are familiar with this passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we just sing about that, right? How holy the Lord is. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. So if you don't believe me, believe what God says about himself. He says, I am God, there's no one like me. He's different. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, Isaiah had a lot to say about the holiness of God. You guys all know these verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen, we understand that, but let's try to comprehend that tonight. God is different than us. He doesn't think like us. The only time that we think like God is when the Spirit of God thinks for us. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ also. The only time our mind works like God's mind is when it's actually Christ's mind that's in us. We are fallen, depraved creatures, and we are not like God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And I love this comparison. He says there is neither any rock like our God in Deuteronomy 32, verse 31, for their rock is not as our rock. Not only is God different from you and I, God is different than all the other gods on this earth. There's lots of gods in this earth. You know that? There is the God of this earth, that's Satan, but there's all kinds of gods. When I was in high school, my junior year, that's a few years ago, it's kind of getting foggy for me, but it was either my junior or senior year, I took a class called Religions in World History, and I loved field trips back in the day. You guys liked field trips? It was just a day to get out of school, right? And so in that class, it was one of our assistant basketball coaches was a teacher, loved the class, it was a lot of fun, and I felt like I had a leg up, because he was teaching about Christianity, and I'm like, I grew up in church, I already know some of these answers. It was great. But we took a field trip, and we went to a Greek Orthodox church, which was interesting. We went to a mosque that was in town. That was fascinating. Side note, I'll never forget, they had just laid some new carpet in upstairs, and they had a big window so they could pray towards Mecca, like the big window, right? And that carpet, they had like built-in prayer rugs, and like you don't, like, we didn't walk on that carpet. But I had a friend who's just, if you knew him, I think everybody has a friend like him. But he kind of got away from the group, and our teacher turns around, and he had walked right across that carpet to look out the window. And that little iman or whatever about had a cow that Josh had walked across this carpet. But that was my experience at the mosque. They didn't convert me, didn't really try. But then we went to a Hindu temple. Has anybody here ever been inside of a Hindu temple? It was really interesting. But it almost, the way that they had it constructed was they had different cubicles. And it would almost look like an office. You know, you go in and there'd be desks and computers. But instead of that, each cubicle was a different god or goddess. And so the way that their worshipers would go, they would go to this temple and they would pick which god they were going to worship or pray to. You know, if they needed rain, they'd go pray to the god of the weather. If they needed prosperity, they had a little statue, and it was, I don't remember the names, but it was the god of prosperity. And there were $100 bills and $20 bills sitting all over this statue. And our teacher was watching us like a hawk. And it's a good thing he was. But that whole place was full of gods and goddesses. But God, our God, is not like those gods. Because those are just statues. And that's what the Old Testament tells us too, right? They're pieces of wood. They're just rocks. They're dumb. They can't speak. They can't see. They can't hear. But our God can see. And our God can hear. Our God breathes. Their gods don't breathe. And so that's why he says their rock is not as our rock. They're different. Jeremiah 10:6. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. And just one more, Psalm 86, verse 8. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee. Egypt was full of gods, right? And we're talking about the Holy of Holies and how they had built the tabernacle. They had just spent a long time in Egypt surrounded by gods and goddesses. But none of those gods were like their God. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. I read all those verses just to reiterate this fact. God is different than you and me, and he's different than every other God. There's nothing like God. There's no one like God. Unrivaled in majesty, set apart from anyone that has ever existed. completely righteous. One commentator said it like this: you and I can become holy. Holiness can become a quality in your life, in my life, and it should. But God cannot become holy because he is holy in nature and essence. God has never become holy because holiness is defined by God and his character. And so God, he is, just like you and I can be loving, we can be unloving. God cannot be unloving because God is love. And God is holy. He is holiness. The only metric by which you and I have to measure holiness is by God himself. If we don't have God, and by extension his word, there's nothing we know about holiness. The only holiness we know is through his word. So we got to be thankful for it. God has given us his word that we can know him by, and thusly we can know righteousness and holiness. We ought to be thankful for it. God is not like us. So we've been studying the tabernacle. And last week we talked about the holy place and some of the elements that were in there. We saw the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. And I think we talked briefly about the curtain that's there, right? And we're going to talk more about that tonight. But there was that veil, that huge curtain that separated the holy place from the holiest of places, the Holy of Holies. Now, you guys remember the only, I think Isaac's been using the word furniture, but remember the only thing that was inside the Holy of Holies? What was it? The Ark of the Covenant, that's right. That's the only thing that went into the Holy of Holies. Let me ask you this. Was it the Ark that made that the holiest place? Was it the Ark? What was it? It was the presence of God that made it the holiest place. And so if you haven't already turned there, go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, and go slow so I have time to turn there too. Leviticus chapter 16. And I told you guys that we're going to take a breath and kind of go slow, but I lied because we're going to have to go through some of this pretty fast because there's so much here. There's so much here, but we're going to try to cover what we can. So Leviticus chapter 16, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they had offered before the Lord and died. You remember, they did not revere the holiness of God, and they didn't make it out alive. And so God comes to Moses and tells Moses, verse number 2, the Lord says unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. God comes to Moses and he says, listen, your brother Aaron, you've got to let him know not to come in here. Because he will die if he does. That's actually a really merciful thing that God tells Moses to tell Aaron. If I'm Aaron, I'm really glad that God has communicated that to me. I might have walked in. But God has come and said, hey, don't come in here. But then the rest of this chapter, what it does, if you're familiar, we're going to just briefly talk about the Day of Atonement. Because that's really where we see the Holy of Holies in action. And so one day a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, you guys are familiar with this. But the high priest, initially it was Aaron, right? But then eventually Aaron died and there were other high priests. But the high priest, Aaron, and his lineage, the high priest on one day a year could enter into that place and not die. That was it. God says, don't tell Aaron to come in here just any time, but he can come in here one day a year on the Day of Atonement where the sins of the people will be atoned for. But here's the deal. Aaron would do that, and then the next year he'd do it again. And for thousands of years, one day a year, the high priest of Israel would go into the Holy of Holies to offer this sacrifice for the people. And we'll talk more about that in Hebrews in a second, but they did that year after year after year after year. One day, every year, that's it. But we talked about a second ago, the reason that this place was so holy wasn't really because the ark was there, it's because the presence of God was with the ark. And I know you're kind of splitting hairs, but it is important that the Ark of the Covenant was holy because God's presence was with it. And so we read about the mercy seat there. The mercy seat is what covered the Ark. I meant to get some pictures. I'm so glad Isaac's been doing that. I'm a very visual person, so seeing pictures really helps me. But if you have Google, you can Google it pretty easy. There's movies out there that depict it probably not very well. But you have the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat above. And that mercy seat represents the throne of God. And God says, my presence, I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. This is where God was going to reside among the people. Now, we know that God is, he is everywhere, right? I mean, David says that in the Psalms, like, where can I go where God's presence isn't there? There's nowhere. He said, even if I descend into hell, God, you're there. If I go into the grave, if I go into the ground, you're there. Like, there's nowhere that you can go where God's eyes can't see or God can't hear. God's presence is everywhere. But this was a special place where God's glory was going to fill. And his glory and his holiness and his righteousness is so beyond us that if you step a foot in there, you're going to die. And so even that veil, and I thought about this, even the veil there, that's a merciful thing for the people too. Because if you're outside the Holy of Holies and you look into the presence of God, you're dead too. So that veil was even a blessing to a degree. But if you're familiar with the Day of Atonement, just real quick. So Aaron the high priest, he would gather a few elements. There had to be one, and don't make fun of me, the way I say bull, it probably isn't right. Bull, am I saying it right? A bull. I can't, like super bull, a bull. I don't know, I say them the same way. I can't say it right. And some of you people make fun of me all the time. And it's not nice. Hurts my feelings. Just kidding. You got to try harder than that. But he would get a B-U-L-L, one of those things, not a B-O-W-L. He'd get a male cow, whatever you want to say. He'd get a bull, right? And he would take two goats and two rams. So he would have to have five animals on the Day of Atonement. And on this high holy day, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he would first offer a bull for himself. Because the high priest, while he's still the high priest, he's a sinful man. Aaron, read your Bible. Aaron's a sinful man. Aaron was just like you and I. He's a man just like us. Aaron was a sinful man, so he would take this bull. He would offer first a sacrifice for himself. And then there were also these two goats. And they would cast lots. And one of them was for the Lord. This is all, I encourage you to read Leviticus chapter 16 tonight or tomorrow. It's all in here. So he would cast these lots, and the lot would fall on one, and that was for the Lord. And that one would be taken in, and the blood would be put on the mercy seat. But the other one is what we call the scapegoat, right? And that's the one that they would take outside the camp, and Aaron, or the high priest, would place his hands on that goat's head, representing the sins of the people being put on that sacrifice. Then it would be sent out into the wilderness, and it would take the sins, the reproach, away from the people. Right, these are all pictures of Christ, right? Like Christ died outside the camp, took the sins away from the people. And so you have a bull, you have both goats now. That other goat for the Lord would be sacrificed, blood sprinkled on there. And we're skipping over a lot of this. Really, once again, read it all. Then there were the two rams. And at the end of all these things, he would go sacrifice two rams as well. And when you read this, the point is this. You go through this and you're like, that's a long list of things they had to do. Why? Well, because God's holy, and the people weren't. Why did they have to do this year after year after year? You want to know why? Because they never stopped sinning. Listen, if after the first Day of Atonement, if that next year everybody born was outside of sin and perfectly righteous and holy, there would have been no need for the Day of Atonement. But that wasn't the case. Only one man has ever been born sinless. And that's Jesus. Everybody born is born in sin, conceived in sin. And so they had to continually make these sacrifices, and that's what we read about in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to camp out here for just a few minutes tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. So here we have the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle where God's presence and glory is residing. Who could go into the Holy of Holies? The high priest. How often could he do it? Do it once a year. So you and I, we could not go in there. If we lived a couple thousand years ago, none of us could go in there, lest we die. And that's the presence and the glory of God. So look at it this way. You could not go into the presence of God. There was a partition, right? That's what the veil was. There was a curtain that kept you out. But here's what's beautiful. We're looking at pictures of Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these pictures. And so Hebrews chapter 10, we're really only going to focus on a couple of verses, but it's really hard to just come in halfway through this chapter. So if you don't mind, we're going to read some of this together. Is that all right? Nod your head yes, because I'm going to do it anyways. So I'm going to read along, but I encourage you to read along with me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, this was really important because he's writing to the Hebrews, and they needed to understand this. I think there's a lot of differences. In some ways, people are the same, but there are some differences between 2,000 years ago, this audience, and us. These Jewish people at least had a slight understanding that God is holy. I mean, that I don't know that we really live in a culture like that. Like, we live in a culture that denies the existence of God, certainly doesn't accept the holiness of God. But many of these Jewish people in the days of Jesus and the few years afterwards, they still worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Like the Pharisees would tell you God is holy. And so what he's trying to say, though, in this first verse, is the law and all these sacrifices, they were a shadow of good things to come. They were just pictures. Like, don't put all your faith and trust and stock in all the things that were done. Don't put your faith and trust in the Day of Atonement. That was just a picture of the sacrifice that was going to come. All of those things couldn't make you whole, complete, perfect. They were just pictures of the real thing. He says that they were offered year by year continually because they couldn't make you perfect. It had to keep happening because it wasn't the real thing. So going on, verse number 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus died one time, and he's never going to die again. He is the ultimate sacrifice that all those other ones pointed towards. They had to keep killing a bull every year because it's not possible for a bull to take away your sins. A cow can't die in your place. A cow hasn't even sinned. It's not a human. But Jesus became like us. He put on flesh and he lived a sinless life, and so he's able to die in my place. He was able to take the wrath of God for the sins that you and I have committed because he was like us. But also not like us. Fully God, but fully man. Son of man, right? So these sacrifices, they could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered... I'm sorry, verse number 11, the whole verse. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, which is happening and will happen. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that a nice thought? That you can be forgiven by God? Like, actually forgiven? Let's just be honest. Have you ever forgiven someone, but not really forgiven them? You know what I mean? Like, I forgive you, but I don't really. I still kind of hold it against you. Listen, when God forgives you, he's not cornering a little part of his heart that's still angry with you. You are forgiven fully by God. That's an incredible thing. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, these next few verses is really we're gonna kind of camp out here just for a second. Verse 18, now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Man. See, the veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Not even the high priest had access to God except for one day a year. And the common folk had to go through a priest. But God says that Jesus was the sacrifice for sins once and for all. And we read about that, right? John chapter 19, verse 28. Three greatest words in the Bible, maybe. What are they? It is finished. Jesus is the sacrifice that is killed in my place. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Listen, it was because of our iniquities that he was punished. It wasn't his own. Jesus never did anything wrong. He was punished for my sins. And as he's dying on the cross, after fully and finally taking on the sin debt of the world, he cries out with a loud voice and says, it is finished. What's finished? The work that he was sent to do. Oh, the promises that we just read about, Hebrews chapter 10, how there was going to be someone who comes and does this, makes it possible. That's Jesus. There's not going to be another, too. There's people who our Jewish friends are still looking for the Messiah. They're going to be looking forever because there's not another one coming. Jesus is it, once and for all. There's no more sacrifice. That's it. But he cries out, it is finished. The work of redemption that God had sent him to do was fully and finally done, and salvation was available to mankind through the blood of Jesus Christ. John chapter 19 is where we read it's finished. Matthew chapter 27, though. If you want to turn over here real quick, Matthew chapter 27. I just, you know, this is a picture that we get, but we need to understand this. Once again, God is holy. He is righteous. He's perfect. He's complete. And we are not. And nothing we ever do is making us more holy. We talked about that in the night, but we can't be righteous. We can't be good. We can't even become more like God outside of Jesus Christ. But Matthew chapter 27, as Jesus is nearing the end, look at verse number 50 and verse 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, what do you think he cried out there? It is finished. So Jesus cries out, it is finished. He yields up the ghost, he dies. And when he dies, I believe almost simultaneously, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. See, the moment that Jesus died in my place and was the sacrifice that all those other ones pointed towards, you know what happened? We gained access to the Father. Amen. Because of the veil, which was his flesh. His flesh was torn for you and I. And the veil that separated us from the holiness of God, that's what the writer of Hebrews says. We can now boldly be in the presence of God. But before that, you walk into the Holy of Holies and you're struck dead and you're dead because of his holiness. But now, through Jesus Christ, you have access to the throne room of God where the mercy seat is. But it's only because of Jesus. What an incredible blessing that we have to be able to be in the presence of the Creator of the universe. God who is not like anyone else. He's not like any other God. He's alive. He's living. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. And I can walk up to him. And not because I'm good, but because his Son who is good lives in me. What an incredible thing. When you think about this veil, Spurgeon said this, for believers, the veil is not rolled up, but rent. The veil was not unhooked and carefully folded up and put away so that it might be put in its place at some future time. Oh no, the divine hand took it and rent it from top to bottom. It can never be hung again. That is impossible. Between those who are in Christ Jesus and the great God, there will never be another separation. And isn't that what we read? What can separate us from the love of God? The veil's not going back up. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no more separation. Not even your sin. Not even when you disobey the Father are you separated from His presence. And isn't that a good thing? Right? He has promised to never leave us or forsake us, knowing full well that we would still be disobedient children at times. What an incredible thing, even in His holiness. Listen, God hasn't, it's not that we have access to God because He's become less holy. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's just as holy as He's ever been. He is unchanging. But we have access to Him through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we think about the Holy of Holies and how God's presence was there. And all those sacrifices every year were made over and over and over and over until Jesus died as the sacrifice once for all. Think about those few verses real quick. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I mean, that's it. We enter into the holiness. Listen, we don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is, right? People are looking for it. Probably not going to find it. We don't know where it's at. But we don't need the Ark of the Covenant to be in the presence of God. And I want you to notice, I think, one of the greatest words in here. Verse 19. Did you guys pay attention in English class when you were younger? Anyone? I didn't. I didn't like English. I spoke it, but I didn't like to learn about it. Diagramming sentences, anybody? That was the worst. Man, I was no good at it. That was a terrible grammar sentence right there, so you see. But I know just enough to recognize past, present, and future tense. And look at verse number 19 again. Look, what's that first word? Someone say it out loud. Having. Therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, being in God's presence isn't just something that I can experience someday when I die and go to heaven. It's not like when my life ends, then I get to be in the presence of God. I can enjoy His presence now, present tense, having boldness. Not someday we'll have, but right now, through Jesus Christ, I can be in the presence of my Father. Isn't that a blessing? Those promises, yes, it'll be different after this life, but even now I can enjoy the presence of my Father. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Listen, that means that to make that as simplest as I can, that means that his blood never loses any of its power. It's as if it's a new sacrifice. See, those old ones had to be done every year. Then they would clean them, they'd keep doing it. But listen, Jesus died once and for all. And that sacrifice he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And just to continue that thought, and having a high priest over the house of God, now it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And we could keep reading the rest of this chapter, but what you read about in the next few verses, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, everything that we do now, we do because of what Jesus has done for us. Like, that's it. We love each other. We provoke each other to love and to good works because Christ has saved me, and I can now enjoy the presence of God because of that. And now, because I owe him my life, we ought to grow together and worship him together. But it's all because of what he has done. And so everything we do ought to be returning our worship and praise to him. And I'm thankful tonight we study about the Holy of Holies, and we think about God's holiness and his righteousness, and it's something that we can understand and maybe a little bit comprehend. But I know this, that if it weren't for Jesus, I would have no comprehension of the holiness of God, and neither would you. And we have a community full of people who don't know. They don't know. And outside of Jesus, they're not going to know. And so we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to share the gospel with our friends and our neighbors and tell them about Christ. Because God is holy and he is just, there's coming a bad day for them. We talked about that in Romans chapter 1 on Sunday night. Because of his holiness, God is different than us. We have sinned. We are depraved. We're wicked. God is not. And those that don't go through Jesus will never get to the Father. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And all kinds of people are trusting in different things, but they've got to trust in Jesus Christ. And you and I know that. We say that we believe that. We've got to share that with others. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. We're going to have a verse of invitation. You guys come forward, and we'll sing a few verses.